Well, it's been a good week. How have you guys grown? Have you been seeking? Have you been knocking? Have you been searching? Have you been finding? All right, last week we were in Matthew chapter 7. We were looking at this beautiful statement that God gives, a promise that our Heavenly Father is going to feed and to provide for us, that we just need to ask. We need to continually do that. We saw that our prayer life actually describes what we truly believe about God. That the way in which we pray has something to say about our actual beliefs. How's it going? See God work this week? Yes? No? Yeah? He's a good God. He's real. He's alive. He answers prayers. He's amazing. Even when he doesn't, he still answers prayers. God is good. If you're new with us here, we're a church that just believes this is the Word of God. We're a church that believes that there's a Savior who came, who's both God and man. They lived a life we could not live. He died a death that we deserve, and he rose again from the dead. And that putting our faith in him gives us new life, forgiveness of our sins, a relationship with the Father, an adoption into a new family. And as such, we see, as you come in, you see a sign that says, "Where faith and fellowship create a family." We believe that the church is to be God's family, that it's universal, it's from all times since its inception, but it's also local, and that God calls his local churches to express, to be a taste, to be an example, a place where people can see what it is to be in the kingdom of God, where there's peace, there's kindness, there's love, there's care. And so that's what we hope to be. Our mission here. Maybe I don't need to even say it, hopefully. What's our mission? Develop devoted disciples. Helping people to come to maturity in what they believe and how they live. What that means is we want to look at this and see our life as a new follower of Jesus. There is growth in there. We come as an infant, but we're called to change and to grow and to become more steadfast in our beliefs. To walk with him more closely, to see his life coming through us. And so we've been for a while now in this section of God's word that's typically called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And in that we've been seeing, what is Jesus teaching us about himself? What is he teaching us about who we are called to be? We've seen that this is a sermon. It's beautiful. It's so deep and rich. We're over a year and a couple months on this thing, and we're not even done yet. And I hope no one's been bored of this, because I just keep on gaining more and more and more. It's just amazing how the Lord has put this together and how it describes who he is. That when we're looking at this, we're looking at a difficult passage that's like, "Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before a swine." And he's clearly talking about people. God's calling someone a dog or a swine, which, you know, dogs were not well liked back in the first century. I'm not sure anyone really had a cute, cuddly pet dog running around. They were scavengers. And Jesus called someone that. How does that line up with the gentle, lowly, meek, and mild Jesus? Well, it's a call for wisdom. It's a call for discernment. And you see, Jesus had that discernment. There are people he talked to and people he spent time with. And there are people that he didn't talk to and he didn't spend time with. And all that, he's walking his life, he's going through constantly in prayer with his Father. I mean, how many times does he go away from his disciples to get to a quiet place to spend time in prayer? that he was, before his ministry started, he was driven out into the wilderness for 40 days praying and fasting. And then out of that, then came his temptation. And I think I made a comment a few weeks ago. That wasn't a temptation in a place of weakness. Christ was tempted in his place of strength. That is, his dependence, his prayer, his connection, his relationship, the Spirit working in him upheld him when he was tempted with the most severe temptations anyone can have for a kingdom. And Christ walks, and we see him, he's called his people to do the same. Last couple weeks, we were talking about judgmentalism. We're not called to be judgmental. We're called to be discerning. And more often than we would like to be, we are judgmental. And even simple, silly ways, right? Myself included. I'm not going to put myself up here in a perfect pedestal. I think I mentioned when I was talking about, you know, being judgmental, and my wife was like, you know, like how you used to be whenever you're listening to people preach when you're in seminary. I was like, yeah. Now that guy missed that thing. Should have said this. Like, and there's so much in our life that we can evaluate and see it's not perfect. But we're called to grow into Christ, to be further conformed into his image, for him to be seen in us. And when you start talking about discernment, you start seeing it is extremely difficult to know when to do something, when to say something, when not to say something, when to hold back, when to speak, you know, correct a fool, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And then right afterward, do not correct a fool, lest you, you know, I forget the rest of that proverb, 24, I think, right? There's this balance that it's hard to decipher. Where are we going to find this out? How are we going to figure this out? This is where Christ says, go, ask, seek, find, knock, pray. You guys are fathers. You guys know. You got children. Your kid asks for some bread. You're not going to give him a rock. You're not going to give him bad things. Your father knows what you need. He's going to abundantly give to you because he loves you. So ask. And in that, right after that passage, comes this statement. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule. Something that's usually taken out by itself as a separate statement, a proverb of such. But hopefully, as you can see, this statement is not disconnected from the rest of this sermon. When we're reading, we're seeing, what does this word so mean? What is so, when you say, I said something and I go, so, blah, 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 what does that typically mean? I go back to what was previously said, and because of the truth and the reality of what I've just heard, here's how I'm supposed to act. And so my first point here on this golden rule, and there's a lot to unpack here, and we're just going to stay on this one verse today. We've been going through a couple. We're going to go back to one. But it's this: the guiding principle in living with discernment towards others is to do to others what I would want done to me. Profound, right? The guiding principle in living with discernment towards other people is to do to others what I would want done to me. That's an easy statement to say. It's a hard thing to live out. But in actuality, it's not something that in some respects, it's similar to what all religious people teach. Just be kind to someone else. In other respects, it is completely different than what other religions teach. Right, so we look back through history. We see in the 300s BC, and the Book of Tobit. It's in the Apocrypha. If you're from the Catholic faith, there's a statement. This is a Jewish writing, and there's a statement that says something like this. He says, "What thou hatest, that thou self hatest, do not do to no man." Right? Don't do something. What you don't like happening to you, don't do to someone else. The Rabbi Hillel, which was kind of this Shammai and Hillel, these were the rock stars in late first, last, like 60 BC or so, that the Jewish people followed, right? So there's a division in the Pharisees and the Sadducees and people, who they're going to follow, these different schools of thought and how to discern what the scriptures teach. And Hillel said this, he said, "What is hateful to yourself, do not to the other. That is the whole law, and the rest is commentary." Confucius is even, Confucius says, used to be a, yeah, there we go. I'm not going to repeat that. So, but Confucius, right, it used to be, it's a Chinese proverb, a man of wisdom who wrote all these different proverbs. And he says, "Do not to others what you would not wish done to yourself." And we see the same kind of thing in the Stoics and the Greek. It's all over the place. There's even another Jewish scholar wrote to an Egyptian king, "As you wish that no evil should befall you, but to be a partaker of all good things, so you should act on the same principle toward your subjects and offenders. You should mildly admonish the noble and good." This rule of life, this moral code of not doing things that you don't want done to you, to other people, is not something new. It's something that was understood and known about for a long time. And in dealing with people, I don't want to inflict pain on someone. That's evil. It's not good. So Jesus is not necessarily saying something that's different than what's been known before. But in some other ways, he is saying that's something that is completely different than what's been known before. Because all throughout history, all of this discussion of morality and how we're supposed to treat other people has always been said in the negative, right? Don't do what you don't want done to you. That's what all those different people talk about. Don't do what to other people what you don't want done to you. And what does Jesus say? Whatever you wish others would do to you, or that wish that others would do to you, you do also for them. Whatever I want to happen, give that to other people. It's in the positive. I want someone to give me $1 million. Do that to someone else. I want someone to show mercy to me. Do that to someone else. I want someone to be gracious to me. Do that to someone else. I want someone to come to me when I'm doing something offensive and not gather a coalition around them to get their way without confronting something, but to come quietly and help me understand that I'm doing something wrong. I want peace, I want kindness, I want niceness. So Jesus is saying here, if you're having trouble dealing and knowing how to deal with someone else, just sit down and think about what I would want done to me. And really what Jesus is saying here in a much deeper sense, right, that's connected to judgment, but it connects to judgment, but it also speaks to the breadth of what God's teaching is for his people. He's expanding what the law of God was designed for. The law of God was designed to instruct us to love our neighbor. And I know this is not a new thing for many of you, but I think it's something that we forget often. The law of God was designed to help us to love our neighbor. It's not a list of codes to come up underneath and to follow and to rigidly get behind and make sure I'm not overstepping bounds. It was something out of love from a loving God to help his people stop destroying other people. Right? So the Lord puts the whole thing in a summary. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, is why does the law tell us not to covet our neighbor's goods and possessions? Or his wife or anything else? Why does the law not tell us that thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery? What does it mean by all this? It's designed simply that you and I should not uphold these things as rules or regulations or subsections and acts of parliament which govern and control us to keep us within certain limits. That's not the object at all. The whole purpose and the real spirit behind all this is that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves and that we are loved to love one another. If you remember back with me about, 8 months ago, we're in these, you have heard it said, but so I say. You have heard it said, so I say. And we talked about the governing principle by all that is that it is so easy for people to take things by a letter of the law and not follow the spirit of it. And that when we follow the letter of the law, we oftentimes end up in places where that's not even directing us to be. And we try to make sure that we're upholding everything that God wants us to uphold. We end up not upholding anything that he wants us to uphold. And design for God's law is love. And love starts in the need, and the what allows us to fulfill that need has to start in here. But every single one of us, if we examine ourselves and understand and actually truly know ourselves, realize it's impossible. So if I look back in chapter 5, and he says about anger, if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder. If you look lustfully on a woman or a man, you've committed adultery. If you were guilty. All of us. And it's such a beautiful statement that Jesus says here. And I think that all of us could say, if the world lived by this, things would be really good. There would be just peace. There'd be joy. There wouldn't be wars. We wouldn't have a country amassing troops, potentially starting World War III. That stuff wouldn't be happening. And the problem is it still is happening. And this was given 2,000 years ago, and most of the Western world has either heard it, known about it, studied it, attempted to follow it, and where are we? We're here. Various problems in our relationships, various problems in our society, various problems in our world. Why? Because people are out for themselves. And I am born loving me. I am born looking for my interests. And I don't have a capacity to fully love someone else as I would want to be loved. Or to be treat someone else as I would want to be treated. It's sin. That's what the Bible really describes as sin. Sin is, right? The word sin is a Hebrew word to miss the mark. It's a word of archery. I'm shooting, and I shoot, and I'm not sure if this is legal, and this is and I miss the target. I sinned. And as a life, I've missed the target. What did Jesus sum up the all of the gospel, all of the law and the prophets to be? Love God, love your neighbors. That lawyer in Luke 10. Actually, we go there, Luke 10. So the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. We get it. We can see it. We can read it. I mean, it makes sense. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Which is not like that's not an unreasonable question. Like if I'm called to love my neighbor as myself, there has to be some constraints, right? I love Chick-fil-A. If you guys are all my neighbors and I want a Chick-fil-A sandwich, why don't I just buy you all Chick-fil-A sandwiches? And sorry again, they are closed on Sunday. It's not my fault. That's not sustainable. Every time I eat, I said, well, let's keep on expanding the neighbors. I would love for someone to give me some food today. And then keep on, you know, like, and you put that in any kind of category, there has to be some kind of limit. And the guy's, and it's not like, it's not an unjustifiable question, but Jesus answered him, and he knew exactly what's going on in the man's heart. And Jesus replied, a man was going down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him pass on the other side, So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him and passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? They said, well, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Right? It's a life that's of living with mercy and kindness as you go. I think there's a reason why the story is like that. He's on the way. He's walking along. He's coming in contact with someone. And he's caring for him. But the problem is all of us are going to ask that question. And not all of us are going to love our neighbor as ourselves. Can't do it. Because of sin. Because we're born with a life that is focused in on me. What I want. What I desire. I want to get that at all costs. This is what the Bible is talking about as sin. And unless I have something new in me, a new life that is not about me and my wants and my desires, but is completely changed outward into something different, there's no way for me to uphold this. But it doesn't still stands. Jesus doesn't say this in some way that we're just supposed to study and comment how good it is. He's speaking this sermon as something, a life that we are called to live. Principles we're called to put into practice. Things we're supposed to do. As a church, we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. Yes? Why do church splits happen? Knuckleheads, yep. Not loving our neighbors as ourselves. Not being patient, not being kind. We cannot live this without Christ or something doing something in us. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That the one who actually lived this, the one who loved his neighbor as himself, the one who saw us in our desperate situation, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. One who saw and said, if that person's dead, if I give up my life, that person can live. And I would want that to happen for me. And he laid down his life. And he rose again. And in so doing, provided forgiveness for all those who would receive him. New life for all those who receive him. Redemption, adoption as sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. Hope for a return. And we sang it, this beautiful song. And this I hope. Jesus is coming again. That's a paraphrase. I don't remember the lyrics completely. But he's coming back. He's going to change everything. He's going to take the broken pieces of us and shape them and change us and make us into someone who's walking and living these things out more consistently. But then he's going to fix it all. And some of you know this. A lot of you know this Jesus. Some of you don't. He's out there. He's real. He changes lives. He changes hearts. He changes a desire for life. This is how we are meant to live. This is probably in no time in history we've had more unhappy people in our society.
And normal's not coming back, Jesus
is. Yes, Jesus is coming back. But people are just not happy. I came across a study in the 80s, so I don't know if it's valid or not, but I think it's kind of interesting. It was a study on how this principle worked itself out in life. It was conducted by Bernard Rimland, director of the Institute of Child Behavior and Research. He found the happiest people are those who help others. Each person involved in the study was asked to list 10 people he knew best and to label them as happy or not happy. And they were to go through the list again and label each one as selfish or unselfish. And the following definition of selfishness, a stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interests and welfare. And an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself for others. And in the categorizing the results, he found that all the people who labeled were labeled happy were also labeled unselfish. He wrote that those whose activities that are devoted to bringing themselves happiness are far less likely to be happy than those whose efforts are devoted to making others happy. Interesting study. I don't think it would change if it was redone now. Because we were designed not to live for ourselves. We were designed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we operate within our design, things go well. Got a lot of engineers in here. Right, if I use a hammer to try to smooth out some my mudding on my drywall, it'll make a mess. Maybe cause some more holes. And some of you are going, man, this guy needs some education on how to do home improvement. But if something's not being used for its design, it's not going to function right. We were designed to love God and love other people. And we've already established that if we're in Christ, he makes us to do that. So I think I just want to leave you with a question here. And there's two questions, actually, I'm going to leave you with. Do you have a new life? That's a serious question that I need to ask myself. Do I have a new life? Have I come to know Jesus? Have I received him? Do I know him? Does he know me? But if so, are you living it? Are you living it? There's a lot of miserable Christians out there. I wonder if maybe because those Christians are not living for what they're supposed to be living for. That the end of their life is not for other people or for God for other people, but it's for my own pleasure and convenience. I wonder if God's church and his people would recognize that my call is to not is to break outside of a desire for myself and live for other people, that I'm actually enjoy the benefits that God has given freely for his people. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This peace, this joy that is said that it's supposed to be mine, my peace I leave you. Not as the world leaves you. Well, I don't experience it. I don't have the peace. I don't have the joy. Are you serving other people? Are you loving other people? Or is all your time spent on me? Me, me. I'd venture to guess that all of us in this room have this problem. It to one degree or another. All of us. But the beauty is, we have a Savior and a Redeemer who's able to take that brokenness, those mistakes. He's already counted in it in his redemption of you. Where you are right now, he already knew where you were going to be. And he's simply, graciously calling you to come to him, to trust him, to follow him, to depend on him, to live his life out of you. It is no longer I who lives, the verse we read this morning when we started here, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh in faith with the Son of God who gave his life up for me. Jesus, I need you. I'm a selfish person. Break that in me. Give me opportunities to see and serve someone else. Give me opportunities to love my neighbor as myself. And I'm just going to give you one specific way you can do that. If you're married, you have a spouse. Right? Start thinking along the lines of what would I want done for me, and just do that to your spouse. Do it for a week. Journal. See what happens. See if the Lord is not faithful to fulfill his promises in your marriage. If I'm not married, I have a friend, I got a parent. What would I want done if I was a parent to my parent? Do that. Just think of one person and trust the Lord and his Spirit to work in you to do what you are not able and equipped to do through you, and then at the end of it go, wow, my relationships are better, I'm happier, and things are awesome. Not because I did effort, but because I just simply trusted the Lord to do something and I was honest with where I was and I'm trying to take a step out in faith. Principle works with God as well. God is good. All the time. He's patient. All the time. He's merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And he wants his kids to do the same thing for other people. I said this last week, and I'm probably just going to say it every week. Guys, we have so much opportunity around us. We have so much opportunity around us. As far as the kingdom of God and our ability to work out a massive thing for his glory, it's kind of like buying Bitcoin in 2008. If we took what he wants us to do and we lived this seriously and trusted him and stepped out in faith, confessed when we missed it, repented. Every day, every moment, walking in faith, there's no telling what he would do around us in this church. But I know one thing he would do, he would attract more people to himself. Because if you truly taste and see that the Lord is good, there's nowhere else you want to go. And we are his hands and his feet, so let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for your spirit. Lord, these are your words. We need to hear them. We need you to implant them into our hearts. We need you to cultivate them. We need you to produce fruit out of them. So Lord, we trust you for it. Lead us, convict us, guide us. Let your word have its work in us. In Jesus' name. Amen.